I'm very thankful for things we've been hearing in these days. Thankful tonight for the love of God. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He's given to us. So thankful for the great transformation that the Lord brings into our lives when the love of God comes in. And I suppose you could look back upon the time when Jesus came into your life and what happened to you. And I'm sure you, like me, can testify that it was a love experience that began. Something happened in our hearts where all of a sudden life took on a whole different meaning. We found someone who was real, who was true. I'm glad for Jesus tonight. He's a great King, isn't He?
Amen.
We've been hearing how He wants to do us good in these days. We've been hearing how He loves us. We've been hearing all the great things that He has purchased for us. And He has been encouraging us to believe Him for victories. But that love of God caused Jesus to live a life that is an example for every one of us. I've been thinking about that love of Jesus tonight and thinking about what it caused Jesus to do. I think very often when we think about the word love and the subject of love, we think of feelings, we think of emotions, and I'm sure that's part of it. But I believe there's another aspect of love, I should say I know that there's another aspect of love, that's just as important as the feelings, the emotions, and the warm feeling that it gives us in our souls. And now Jesus Christ loved His disciples very, very much, and He loved all that were about Him. But you know, the aspect of Jesus' life that thrills my heart tonight was that He was a doer also. It wouldn't have been enough if Jesus would have come to earth and He would have said, "Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." And if He would have walked around like politicians do and shake everybody's hand, you know, and pat them on the back and tell them that they're going to have two chickens in every pot and a car in every driveway, that wouldn't have really met the need, would it? We have a great King that didn't come with just words. We have a great King that laid down His life. From the beginning to the end of His walk upon this earth, it was a life of giving out, letting His life go out to others. And I'm persuaded, as we've heard in the very first meeting by our brother Bowie, the definition of joy, I believe that it's the same for us today. Jesus first, others and yourself last, and that's exactly what Jesus did, and He set a good example for every one of us. And oh, what a life of joy, I believe, the Son of God came as He walked through the streets of Nazareth and of Galilee and throughout all Judea, and He was used of His Father to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper. Oh, it meant so much to Jesus to do the works that His Father had sent Him to do. That was His glory. That was His joy. That was the thing that thrilled His heart, pouring out His life for others. And Jesus wants every one of us to follow that example. And I'd like to say to us tonight in this room, it's not enough for us to say we love Jesus. It's not enough for us to have the first part, the warm feeling that I'm sure every one of us have experienced to a measure. But there must be in every one of our lives also a consecration to do His will, to give ourselves like Jesus gave Himself. It was a life of total dedication, of total self-sacrifice. And it's kind of funny today. We as the Church of Jesus Christ, there's come an idea into the church that God has come to give us an easy time of it. God has not come to give us an easy time of it. Jesus said to His disciples when He was going away, He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, "In me ye shall have peace." He never promised us a rose garden. That's a worldly song. We ought to get it out of our Christian theology.
Amen.
He never gave us a promise of always being blessed and never having hard times. He didn't set us here just to enjoy Him and just to sort of live on great beds of ease and then someday float away into glory and receive eternal reward. But He's left His church here to do the same works as He's done. He's left us here to live the love life like He's lived. He's left us here that we might be so filled with the love of God like the Apostle Paul had, that we might say, like he said, the love of Christ constrains me. He gave himself also, the Apostle Paul, to that same life. Somehow when Jesus came into his heart, he was asked two questions. He was asked the Lord two questions. We mentioned this some time ago. He asked the Lord, first of all, who art thou? And then he asked the Lord the second question, and that's the same question every one of us have to answer. Lord, what will you have me to do? And I believe that there's something for every born-again child of God to do in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I don't believe this thing that God has saved us just that we might enjoy his love for ourselves. Why, there's a great fight in the world, and you and me have a part in it. And God wants us to get busy and so filled with the love of God that that love will constrain us to go out into a lost and dying world. Now I want you to turn to some scriptures with me. A little illustration in the Bible that I believe brings out this point. It's in the 18th chapter of Luke. And the 18th verse. Now I'll read the 18th verse, and maybe you all could read together the 19th verse. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God.
Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." The 21st, please.
And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up."
Now I think we can stop right there and just consider, hear what this young man was saying. He came to the Lord, and I believe he came with really a good intention. He saw something in Jesus Christ. He felt that love that was emanating out of Jesus' life continuously. And you know, that love and that life of givenness is attractive, isn't it? When we see someone who gives themselves and we feel that love of God flowing out from them, we're attracted to that type of an individual. And I'm sure this young man was attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he recognized that Jesus had something different, and he went to him. And it says here, he gave this testimony that he had fulfilled the commandments of the law. In a sense, he was a very moral young man. "All these have I done from my youth up." He was an individual that was good in the sense of the world. He wasn't a person that was sinful. He wasn't one that was not walking according to the law of God to a certain degree. But he was really doing what he thought was right. But he came to Jesus, and he sensed he had a need in his life, and he sensed that somehow there wasn't enough, something was yet missing, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I recognize that there's something more that's yet missing in my life, and I really want to have it." And Jesus then replies to him, and it says in the 22nd, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing." And he says, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In another place, another passage where this same passage is explained in the Gospels, it tells that Jesus looked on him and he loved him. It says that he began to weep, I believe, there in that other. He was moved with compassion as he looked upon this young man. And I'm sure that Jesus saw this young man's heart, and he recognized that this young man was a good man. And you know, God gave him an opportunity to come and to follow Jesus Christ. What an opportunity that was. He said, "Come and follow me." And then it says in the 23rd verse, it says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And he went away," and he didn't respond. Now let me ask you, is that the love of God? Now I think a lot of Christians today in the Church of Jesus Christ, they're good people. And they're really wonderful, and they keep the commandments of God, and they conform to the dress code of Christianity, and perhaps go to services a week and read their Bible. And yet there's places in their lives where if Jesus puts their fingers on it, they say, no. And I'd like to stir us up tonight to tell us that that's not the love of God that Jesus wants us to have. Oh, how this young man lost out. How he could have gotten treasures from heaven, it says. How he could have had a wonderful, wonderful walk with God. But you know, he never got to the place where he consecrated himself fully. The love of God was perhaps given to him in a little bit of measure, but not in fullness. He never really was willing to answer the second question and the second attribute of the love of God. And that second attribute of the love of God that I began with is giving ourselves to a life of service and sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ and dedication to Him. And oh, how I believe the Lord is longing for the Church of Jesus Christ in this day to give ourselves as living sacrifices unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think of the early disciples and the way this whole thing started. And how Jesus left his 12 and he told them to go and tarry into Jerusalem until they be endued with power. And you know, they went and they obeyed and they sought the Lord, and the Lord filled them mightily with the Holy Ghost. And they went out and did the very same works that Jesus did. They went out and they healed the sick. They cleansed the leper. They went out and they loved like Jesus loved. And they gave themselves day by day to the sacrifice of the service of the King. And all the wonderful, wonderful victories that were wrought in that first century church, because they also had that consecration, they had that dedication, they had that fullness of the love of God in reality. And today we see the Church of Christ is occupied with all sorts of hobbies and pleasures, and people are seeking their own kingdoms. Had one fellow here at the camp some time ago that when he heard some of us fellows were coming up to the winter program to train for the work of the Lord, he sort of spurned that idea. And he said to me, I want a car, a beautiful car. I want a big house with a white picket fence. And he said, I want a pretty wife. He said he wants a pretty wife. Well, you know, he got all of them. But I wouldn't trade with him for all the money in the world. And we as Christians today, we seek our own pleasures, we seek our own things, building our homes and building our castles. And someday it's all going to be burned away. Someday it's going to be all taken. And only what we've done for Jesus Christ will last throughout the ages of eternity. You know, this is a serious call that God has given to us. He's given us a call to let our lives burn out for the one who has allowed his life to burn out for us. He has set the example. He's gone through. He laid down his life. And it wasn't a joke for Jesus Christ to lay down his life. And we as Christians, oh, we have everything coming to us. Oh, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. But Jesus had no place to lay his head, the Bible says. He never did his own words. He never spoke his own words. He never did his own will. But day by day, he was constantly letting his life flow out of a sacrifice of love. All the time. Every single day. And that type of life brought him to the garden, and it brought him to the cross, where he had to give up the most precious thing that Jesus had, and that was the fellowship of his Father, and he had to lay that down too, that you and I might have fellowship with the Father. And it broke his heart. And if there was anything that he couldn't and hated, was to lose the fellowship of his Father. But he was willing to do it for you because he loved you so much. But I'll tell you, that's real love. That's love that means something. And Jesus said it too when he said, listen, no greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I believe that Jesus Christ is so happy tonight that he lived that life. I know he is. That's the life of victory, folks. That's the Christ life. That's the Christian life. That's the life of dedication and of consecration. To do thy will, yes, that is all. To do thy will, obey thy call. To follow on where thou dost lead, to do thy will is all I need. This young man lost out. He never received really what Jesus Christ wanted to do in his life. He wasn't willing. There was some yarn of the natural man, something in his life that he didn't want to give up. And you know, just in closing, the beginning of this day, there was a word given that the Lord wanted us to stand in the gap. There's another aspect of this that I'd just like to bring out in closing before I sit, and it's this. You know that Jesus Christ is depending upon us to win the victory for him? Now you might think that's strange, and we've been hearing about today the blood and how Jesus Christ has won the victory for us, and that's true. And we've been hearing about exceeding great and precious promises by which we might be partakers of the divine inheritance. That's true. We've been hearing about faith and how we can appropriate all the victories of God. That's true. I don't want to take away a thing or damper the wonderful things that we've been hearing about. But you know, in a very real sense, those things must be taken by the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that every single victory that God wants to win upon this earth, he's got to win through his people? He's not just going to come and do it. He sent us the Holy Ghost, he's given us his word, and he's given us his command and his call. And it's you and me that is going to put the devil off the earth as we obey and give ourselves. Amen. And I believe today we see the Church of Jesus Christ, and I don't know how you like it, but I don't. I think if God had his way, he would like there to be a lot more healings and a lot more instantaneous healings. I believe if God had his way, he'd like the power of God to be so manifest in these meetings that lives would be delivered and transformed like that. And we wouldn't have to take a long time to get these victories and praying about things that we never seem to break in our lives, but God would make us more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. I'm not satisfied. Are you?
No.
But I'd like to say this, that it's our responsibility. And you know, the early church had to stand in the gap and they had to pray through. Now, I can't altogether tell you tonight why we don't see the victories that perhaps they saw in the early days of Pentecost, or perhaps the victories that they saw in the first century church. But I can tell you this, if you study the history of revivals, and if you go back through church history and you study every single move of God that God has given, I can tell you, it came from people who were willing to give themselves.
Right.
It came by people that were willing to wear out their knees. And I'd like to say that the victories of God are not going to come until he gets the people that will do it. They're not. You can talk all you want about faith, you can talk all you want about love, but until Jesus gets us consecrated enough to break up the fallow ground, he will not bring righteousness upon us. And it's the call of the church to win the victory in these days. And you and me are a part. What are you doing about your part? You love God? I believe you do. And I recognize that I'm talking to a people tonight that are, for the most part, those that love God, or they wouldn't come to a weekend like that. But you know, I believe it's those that really love God that God has to get light into them, because they're the ones that can win the victory for it.
That's right.
They're the ones that God is depending upon. The lukewarm are already spewed out of his mouth. But if God can get those that really love him to also answer the second question or answer the second prerequisite of a real consecration, I'll tell you, God's going to do something in these days. And he's going to put the devil where he belongs. And people are going to be healed and helped and blessed by the power of the Son of God. Oh, he loved us so much, didn't he? Now you love him, don't you?
Yeah.
I'd like you to think about what you can do for Jesus. And think about perhaps a consecration that God might place upon your heart and be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what it costs. And I want to give myself to see the victory of Calvary and the resurrection won in these days. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for speaking to us, Lord.
And, oh God, we give ourselves.
Amen.
To thee, oh God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord Jesus. Give us grace, oh God, to say yes to thee, oh God. We purpose in heart. Give ourselves to thee, oh God. Not to live for this life, for the pleasures of this life, but to live for everlasting life, oh God. To serve you, oh God. To do your will, oh God. So treasures in heaven, oh God, where they will not become corrupt.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, help us tonight. Help us tonight and give ourselves to thee. All of you, oh God. Present ourselves unto thee. A living sacrifice.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, cancel us.
Yes,
make the sacrifice,
Amen,
we pray. Transform
Amen.
It. Make it what you want it to be, oh God. In Jesus.
Amen.
I have desired.